was me. Well, I appreciate your prayers for my voice. I was in bed most of the week. Got up Friday, stayed out too much, and made Saturday worse, but we're getting there. Take your Bible, open it to Philippians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 4. And these past few weeks, we've been talking about having a spiritual mind. And we concluded our time together last week talking about the fact that our citizenship is not on this earth, it's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. The older I get, the more I realize how true that is. When I was a boy, I finished the first grade. Now back, kids, when I went to school, there was you know what they called the first grade you went to? First grade. I mean, the very first one you went to was first grade. And there was hardly anything such as a kindergarten, no such thing as pre-K. We had a few preschools around, but there was nothing. You went to first grade. And I finished the first grade, and I was walking home thinking, man, I'm done with first grade. Only 11 more to go. And I got to thinking about that, and I was about 6 or 7. And I got to thinking about that, thinking, my soul, 11 more years. It will be forever before I'm done with school. Well, that was over 50 years ago. And the time has passed so rapidly. And when I think of this matter of being a citizen of heaven, when I was young, it was the same thing. Heaven's my home. It's going to be wonderful. But that's way far away from now. But it's not. It's a lot sooner than we realize. And the older I get, the closer it gets, and the more I realize this world is not my home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims, sojourners. We're not to dwell in our life here. Basically, settle down and be at home. I hope that you're not at home in this upholstered cesspool we know as the 21st century. It is an awful, awful culture in which we live. Instead, we're looking for the soon return of Jesus, when he'll come and take us away. And he mentions that in verse 21 of chapter 3. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. One day Jesus will come, and he'll end all of this, and he'll take us to be with him. Now we come, therefore, to chapter 4. And the subject of chapter 4 is contentment. Contentment. The theme is a question. How do I live the contented life? Are you a worrier? Are you a fretter or a stewer? Do you chew your fingernails off to the elbows? Do you just worry and fret and stew? Do you have problems with fear? Now, I'm not talking about fear of heights. I'm talking about general fear. We have this channel on our rabbit ears that we get that has a thing where a guy can put a body cam on his helmet and then ride a snow skis or something, or bicycles and dirt bike, and you're, it's like you're riding. And you just, and these people, man, they've got no fear. It's scary. Just to watch it on TV is scary. But I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about afraid of what might happen. Afraid of what is going to happen. You know, there are so many people that are fearful. Howard Hughes, I've mentioned this before, was the richest man in the world for decades, and yet he lived in abject fear of germs. He was a germophobic. Lived on the top of a hotel and was scared to death of germs. Well, if you have a melancholy or a phlegmatic temperament or a mixture of the two, your natural, I didn't say supernatural, your natural tendency is to worry and to fret and to fear and to stew. And let me tell you, friend, that if you're one of those worriers, If you let worries and fears and negative attitudes dominate your thinking, they will paralyze you. They'll paralyze you spiritually, they'll paralyze you mentally, and they'll even eventually paralyze you physically. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to accomplish that in the lives of God's children with a propensity for worry. He wants to get you so afraid of worrying about things and worrying about people and worrying about events that you enter into some kind of an emotional super colossal paralysis where you are afraid to do anything, afraid to go anywhere, afraid to share your faith. He wants to keep Christian people so ineffective that, as possible for God. And if it can get to you through fear and worry, he'll do that. Well, I don't want to take a gospel tract and give it to somebody. Why, they might think I'm some kind of a spiritual nut. Why, if I take that gospel tract and put it there or give it to them, they might. So we cop out and we wait till no one is looking. And we slide it in somewhere. We ought to just be bold enough to say, did you get one of these? Well, here's, I've got plenty. Here's one. He tries to paralyze us. Well, my friends will think I've gone religious. Then you can explain, no, I'm not religious. Well, you go to church, that doesn't mean I'm religious. I'm a Christian, and Christians are not religious. We're Christians. There's a difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is man's attempt, basically, to reach God, and Christianity is Christ coming down to reach man. And there's a big difference, amen? And so he tries to get us paralyzed by fear and worry. Now, how does Satan use fear and worry to paralyze us? Well, If you're a melancholy personality, kind of negative, or if you're just kind of a phlegmatic. Now, what is a phlegmatic? The phlegmatic temperament is the person who fights a never-ending battle with the law of inertia. A body at rest tends to stay at rest. They're just the laid-back kind. You have to set dynamite off underneath them to get them to move one inch. They're phlegmatic. They're kind of like... Well, we had biscuits and sorghum for breakfast. They're kind of like cold sorghum. You ever try to get cold sorghum out of the jar? It's not easy. The phlegmatic temperament is like that. You have to just force them to do anything. The melancholy is similar, but a little more outgoing. But they're always can be so negative. It's easy to be negative in this negative world in which we live. But negativism, folks, is infectious, but God's joy is contagious. Amen? And we want to exhibit God's joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you're not careful, if we are not careful, the devil will get us to be more concerned with what people think than what God thinks. And it boils down to we're more concerned with what people think than God thinks, and therefore, you know, it's easier to offend God than it is people, because we don't have to look at God. We have to look at them. And the result is we will not witness, we will not pass out gospel tracts, we won't invite people to church, we won't share the gospel. Everyone here knows someone who doesn't go to church, and if you don't, just go to the store. They're in there right now. All you've got to do is go to the store and, you know, now, I know Walmart has a policy where they don't like you to put stuff on car windows. But I don't think that there is a policy against you walking through the store and saying, did you get one of these? Prayerfully, find someone to share the gospel with. Now, the devil can also get us overcome with fear of failing. Failing. Well, you know, what if I give that gospel tract and nobody gets saved? Well, that's not our job. Right? Our job is to sow the seeds. Amen? And the Lord brings the harvest. But you cannot harvest what is not sown. So we knock on doors. We invite people. We give them gospel tracts. We live for Jesus. And we sow the seeds and pray for God to bring the harvest. To don't do anything and be paralyzed is terrible. He also likes us to get into the what I call what if. Well, what if so and so? What if this? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I get a door slammed in my face? What if I fail at serving Jesus? What if someone makes fun at me for being a Christian? Why, there's no telling, we think to ourselves, what might happen if I go out there and take a simple gospel tract. Why, I might get kicked out of Whataburger. And that would be horrible. Life would end. So I'm just going to play it safe. I'll take the gospel tract because I don't want the child who in their youthful innocence is saying, don't you want a gospel tract? I'll take it. And then I'll hide it in my Bible, or I'll put it on the dash of my car, or I'll leave it in the bench, or I'll stuff it behind a hymn book, and I found them there. I know what you people do sometimes. And if you get to that point, he's got you. He's got you. Another way that Satan paralyzes people is by preying, P-R-E-Y, preying on their fears and worries in the area of substance abuse. Substance abuse. Did you ever wonder why some people drink? Do you ever wonder why some people take illegal drugs or why they're hooked on prescription painkillers? The president was talking the other day about we are in a national epidemic of what they call opioids, opioid abuse, painkillers, prescription drugs, where they shop doctors so they can keep getting pills. It's an epidemic. I was talking with a police officer the other day. We had a man show up Wednesday night or Sunday night church a few Sunday nights ago. Came in toward the end of the service. And was it Sunday or Wednesday? It was Sunday. And became a disturbance toward the very end of service. And he became a slight disturbance. I was finished. Well, I was in the middle of presenting the gospel. And I'm not saying this because I was the one presenting the gospel. But if he never had or never will, he heard the gospel that night. He may never hear it again. And he may never have heard it. But he heard the gospel that night. And then as I finished up the presentation of the gospel, he began to disturb the service. So we prayed and I talked with him and thought he had left. Everybody left and I was closing the building up, locking the doors or turning the lights off. Went up to lock the doors and went to the front area where the bathroom is and the lights were still on. You know, people leave them on. So I went in to turn and he's in the bathroom doing meth. I called, of course, I got him out of here and called the police, and when I wasn't sure what he was doing, and he left, and I found the empty package. I called the police, and they said, well, we have our share of heroin in this part in Sepulpa, and we have our share of opioids and all of that. He said, but methamphetamines are the drugs of choice in our area today at this time. We have more people on meth. That guy's a homeless guy who lives in Kelly Lane Park in the bathroom. He is all over the place, and we recommend that we file on your behalf an anti-trespassing warrant, and we'll serve it to him. And when he won't come in and do meth in your church anymore. Isn't that awful? I said, well, I hate to tell someone they can't come to a church, but for the sake of the health of our people, you can't have that. And so I acquiesced. But drugs are an epidemic in this country. It destroys homes. It destroys families. It destroys lives. You wonder why they do that? Those things and so many other things that people use to cope with life are Satan's counterfeits for the spirit-filled life. Do you understand that? These things are Satan's counterfeit for God's spiritual love and control and filling of his people. Friend, you do not need alcohol to cope with life. You don't need drugs to cope with life or painkillers to cope with life. I'm not talking about medicine. I'm talking about coping with life, substance abuse. Tobacco is a drug. Alcohol is a drug. You don't need some form of escape to cope with life. If you have Jesus, you have everything. He's everything you need. Even so, the devil has countless millions saved and lost, convinced opposite of that. He makes them think that they cannot cope without a cigarette or without a drink or without a needle in his arm. What is your fear and your worry this morning? Well, Pastor, I don't use drugs. I don't do any of that. Well, what is it that you fear? Anything? Fear. What is it that you worry about? I called a friend of mine from college yesterday to see how he's doing. He is 1 or 2 years younger than me. He is on kidney dialysis 3 times a week, I think now, maybe more. I didn't ask him how many times he's on it now, but last time I heard a figure, it was 3 times a week. He was on dialysis, and I called him to see how he was doing. He said, I'm fine. He is waiting to get on the list to have a kidney replacement. One kidney functions not at all, and the other kidney is at best 10%. The port that they put in his body to do the dialysis failed. The body rejected it, so they had to do it again, and it was terrible. But they finally got one that works. And he goes to the hospital in Fort Smith to have that done 3 times a week. And we were talking. And he's not afraid. He's not scared. Has no idea when he'll get a new kidney, if he ever will. He's at peace because he knows God's got it all under control. For years and years, at the front door of this church was our friend and brother, Dickie Eberle. Dickie was an alcoholic when I met him. He got saved. I hadn't been here very few many weeks. He got saved. His life was so transformed, his wife came. And she got saved the following week, and they were both baptized. I baptized them here. Dickie never drank another drop the rest of his life. And he served the Lord, greeting people. We need a replacement for Dickie. Greeting people. And he came to the end of his life. They discovered he had stage 4 inoperable cancer. And I went into the hospital to see him on the day they're going to turn the machines off. They were keeping him alive, breathing machine and all the rest. It was terrible. And I went in to see him. And he reached out his hand and he took mine. And he looked me straight in the face and said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm ready to go. I'm not afraid. The Christian has nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing to worry about. What are you worrying about? What are you fearing this morning? What can you do about it by worrying? Have you ever worried about something and worried and worried and feared and fretted and stewed and the thing comes and goes and it didn't happen? Most of what I worry about doesn't happen. And I feel cheated because I worked up a good case of worry on that thing. I wrung my hands and I cried and I wailed and prayed to God about it. And I worried about it. And the time came and passed, and it didn't happen. And I didn't get any return on my investment of worry. What do you do when you have a problem? You take it to Jesus. I promise you, Jesus can handle it. Jesus can handle it. I have stood and sat by the bedside of countless people that knew Jesus as they passed into the next life with the Lord. I have not met one who really knew the Lord who was afraid. Not one. Not one. I could recount so many times that they looked forward to being with Jesus. Because they learned the principle of that little song that we sing sometimes. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. The Bible says we're to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Now we look into our new chapter, and we have fabulous lessons to learn. I'm just doing introduction. I haven't even got the first one yet. We're going to learn about the power of God in this chapter. We're going to learn about how to live in the power of God, how to live in the presence of God, how to let God move and speak to us and minister to us through His people. We're going to learn about the peace of God, not to be immune from troubles, but to know God's peace in the midst of them. We're going to learn about God's power and His provision and His soon coming. So now that you've heard all of that brief introduction, let's read verse 1. Therefore, now when you get to a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. He says, therefore, what's it referring to? Verse 21, right before it. Talking about Jesus, verse 20 and 21. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He says, in light of the fact that we are looking for the soon return of Jesus, my brethren, verse 1, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, He says, so stand fast. Stand fast. He says we're to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We're foreigners, we're aliens, we're pilgrims, we're strangers, and we're looking anxiously for Jesus to come and take us away. Amen? Oh, come on, folks. I got a bad voice, and I can say it louder than you can. We're looking forward to Jesus coming. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. In light of the fact that we're citizens of heaven and we're looking for the return of Jesus, we can stand fast. Stand fast. He calls them brethren, dearly beloved, my joy and crown. And He says in verse 4, rejoice, rejoice. You know, the world imitates peace. It imitates love, but it cannot imitate joy. Joy is one of the 9 flavors of the filling of the Spirit of God found in Galatians 5. It's a divine endowment. It's given by God to His children. Rejoice. Let me ask you if you're content this morning. Are you content this morning? If you're not fully content with everything in your life, aside from your walk with God, because none of us, if we were to be telling the truth, should be content with our walk with God. We should be always striving to get closer to Jesus, right? But other than that, if you're not content with your, or you are content with your life as it's been given to you, then that's great. But if you're not content with your life, it's because you're violating one or more of the principles found in chapter 4 we're going to learn about. Now, how do we have joy? We're to rejoice, notice verse 4, in the Lord always. Always. Let me remind all of us that if our minds are filled with television or movies or fashion or money or power or anything, video games or anything else, if our mind is focused, it is filled with anything other than the person of Christ, then we'll never have true joy. And our strength and our joy comes from the intake of the Word of God. Sunday morning's not enough. Sunday night is not enough. Wednesday night is not enough. If you and I are going to experience real joy that comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit, it will come through the Word of God. And that is what it requires us, therefore, to take the Word of God in daily. Notice he says in verse 1, stand fast. Stand fast. What does that mean, to stand fast? Well, it reminds me, it means to be firm. The mother takes the little boy who's misbehaving. And everybody's seen this. Well, not everybody in the days in which we live, but we used to. And the mother gets fed up with the little boy, and she says, "You go in the living room and you stand in the corner." And he says, "I'm not going to." She says, "All right, you go sit in the corner." So she gives him a chair. She puts him in that chair and says, "You sit there facing that corner." So she goes into the kitchen and she's fixing lunch. And she calls back from the kitchen, "Are you sitting in that corner?" And the little boy sitting in that chair says, I'm sitting in the corner on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. Rebellious. He's standing fast. He's doing what he's going to do. The Christian is to be immovable. We're to stand fast regardless of the situation around us. We're to stand our ground. We're to be immovable. Most Christians live thermometer lives. You know what a thermometer life is? Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. Hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold. They have joy one minute and something else the next. Paul says, stand fast. Stand fast. Don't waver. In the Old Testament, it's called falling out by the way. Don't fall out by the way. Don't start for Jesus and do good for a while and then fall off, over onto the side of the road and just be laying there until Jesus comes. This idea of waiting for Christ's return is not to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and toes and wait for the Lord to return. No, the songwriter said it this way, we're going to work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home serving him until he takes me out of this life. And even if I'm in the nursing home and I cannot speak, I cannot think, I cannot do anything, I can't even understand who's speaking to me, in my heart, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, on my behalf, prays to God what he knows in my heart. And one of the things that we will find out when we get to heaven is how many prayers God answered of his people who laid in those conditions. Totally out of it from our standpoint, and yet praying in their heart for us, praying in their mind to the Lord. Stand fast, be firm. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray daily. I'm going to get one of those devotional guides. I'm going to read it and use it every day. I'm going to take a gospel tract and I'm going to show it, give it to someone, one a week. Can't you do one a week? Yes. One a day would be pretty pitiful, but at least one a week. I'm going to invite someone to the Lord every week, to church every week. Bring someone with me every week. If everyone here brought just one new person next Sunday, we would double in attendance overnight, just in one week. We can do that. We can invite someone. We can bring someone. But you have to be firm in your walk with God to do it. You can't be afraid. You can't be scared. You have to rest in the Lord. Rest. He says, therefore, my brethren, stand fast in the Lord. We're not to stand fast in our own strength. We're not to stand fast in our own abilities. Amen? But in the Lord. In the Lord. Well, let's bow for just a moment.